John 4, if you would. John chapter 4. As I said in the prayer, the chapter is so rich. The good thing about Wednesday nights is we don't have to be in a hurry. And so we're not. And so what you'll notice, we go so far and then we'll come back the next week and I'll back up a little bit and we'll gather something else out of that and come back the next week and back up a little bit and gather something else from that. And so that's what we're going to do this evening too as we go through this. But just the chapter alone and the meeting here is so very important. It is that divine appointment that was arranged before the foundation of the world between Jesus and this woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman. It's here to teach us many things, as we will see tonight as we come through. But one of the things that it teaches us is really kind of the flip side of chapter 3. Chapter 3, Jesus had another divine appointment, and that was with a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. Some think he was the ruler of the Jews, that he was the top Pharisee of his day. So we came through that, and Jesus taught him and taught us about the need to be born again. So what's that chapter teach us? It teaches us this, that nobody is so good that they do not need the gospel. Then you come to chapter 4, and what do you find out here? When we meet the Samaritan woman and Jesus having this conversation with her, which was completely against tradition because of how the Samaritans were viewed, this woman is an outcast. Not only is she a Samaritan who would have had a false worship system, worshipped in the wrong place, was a half-breed, half Jew, half Babylonian. Not only that, but she's also an immoral woman because she has had five husbands and now she's living with another man. So what do I learn from this chapter? That nobody is so sinful that they have sinned beyond the gospel. The gospel is for everybody. The person that is self-righteous, chapter 3, the person, the most immoral person that you can ever think of in your mind is savable. That's what this chapter teaches us as we come through this. The most immoral person, and I emphasize that because we have a tendency sometimes, if we're not careful, to look down on people that are deep into sin and think, well, maybe that person's too far gone. That is not the case at all. Everybody has a built-in apologetic. In other words, everybody's got this void in their life and they're longing for something. They just don't know what it is. Whether it's the person that's down on the bottom, whether it's the prodigal daughter, as you would find here, whether it's somebody like Nicodemus that is religiously on top of things, whatever, wherever they're at, and everyone in between, there is a hollow inside of them. And it's a God-created hollow. God created us to worship Him. God created us to have a relationship with Him. And until that hollow is filled by God Himself, these people struggle. They struggle to try their best to fill up that emptiness within them, as just as we see here. Nicodemus, you know, you could look at Nicodemus and you could say this, Nicodemus filled the hollow with religion. That's what he was drinking from the wrong spring also. He was drinking from a cistern also, and his was full of religion is what it was full of. This woman, she's drinking from a different one. Hers is a cistern that is full of immorality. And so she's looking in relationships. He was looking in religion. They both needed a gospel, and that's what Jesus teaches us as we go through this. As we return to our study of John tonight, we're again looking at the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. I want to start by reading through what we have considered so that we have the background and the context for what we will see tonight. So verses 1 through 9, let me read them. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." I'll stop there. I've been wanting to bring the map out, so Tonight, I remembered the map. So just to help you, if this pointer lasts long enough. So here's Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's going up to start the Galilean ministry is what he's going to do. So normally this red line would be the route that the Jews would take, because in the middle is Samaria. There's Mount Gerizim. That's where the Samaritans had their temple, but it had gotten destroyed by the Jews, which added to the animosity. But this was never the path that the Jews would take to get up to the area of Galilee. It was always out to the side. But Jesus, it says, must needs go through Samaria. So Jesus is going to go right up through the middle because of this, divine appointment that he had with this woman. Verse 5 says this. Let me go on. It says, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's the middle of the day. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For the disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So I wanted to read those verses because they bring us up to about where we're at, really. It sets the stage. Jesus goes through Samaria. This woman shows up. It's midday. It's hot. He's weary. He's exhausted. He's just escaped the crowds. He's headed to Galilee to start that Galilean ministry. I don't know if you were aware of this or not. Something that we've not talked about that you might find to be very interesting. His first 30 years were kind of obscure. He wasn't really known very much. I don't know if you knew that or not. But in the first 30 years, it would be the last three where he would become extremely popular when he would begin this Galilean ministry as he was getting ready to go to the north here to begin that ministry. But anyhow, he's headed there. He goes through Samaria, which was not tradition. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, as we talked about, because of who they were, their worship and their belief system. And so they were considered to be outcasts. And this woman is an outcast of the outcasts, is what she is. She comes at noontime, which was not normal. Women came in the morning, but she couldn't come in the morning because that's when all the other women came. And so the other women didn't want anything to do with her because of her lifestyle. And so she had to come in the heat of the day. So she comes in the heat of the day, and she has no idea who's going to be there. But Jesus has the meeting set up, and so he's going to meet her there, and he initiates the conversation because he said in verse 7, give me to drink. She was just taken back by that statement because she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, hast to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now, that next part, which I'm going to show you, the end of verse 9 is a parenthetical. That is not part of the conversation. Watch what I have on your paper. We've considered these verses, that'd be 1 through 9, but we did not consider the statement made at the end of verse 9. This is a parenthetical statement made by John. This is not part of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. What can we learn about the statement made by John? We learn that John is writing to Gentiles. This letter was written in Ephesus. It was written to Gentiles to help them understand that Jesus was the Son of God so that they might believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. So how does this statement reveal that John was writing to Gentiles? Because if John was writing to Jews, he would not need to make this statement because the Jews already knew this. They would have known that. There's no need to say the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews knew that full well. He's writing to Gentiles. That's who he's writing to. Watch this. But the Gentiles may not have been aware of the animosity between the two groups. Now, because this book was written to the Gentiles, that makes it the perfect read to recommend to someone who desires to read the Bible who is not saved or is a new believer. John's letter will help them understand who Jesus is. So I'll just give you that briefly and say that, you know, that tells you that if you run into people, people say to me, well, I wouldn't know where to begin to start reading the Bible anyhow. Or somebody just asks me, hey, I want to start. Where do I go? I always say, go to the Gospel of John. And right here, that supports it because it's written to the Gentiles to help the Gentiles understand who Jesus Christ is. Watch verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee living water. What's your paper? We have looked at this verse to see that there were two things the woman did not know. First, she did not know the gift of God. And second, she did not know the giver of the gift. The gift is eternal life. And we know this because the Bible interprets this for us. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to slow down here and consider why Jesus referred to eternal life as living water. Why'd he do that? What was the purpose? Watch this. Let us consider what water does for thirsty individuals. It satisfies the desire and quenches the thirst. Actually, it gives life. I don't know if you were aware of this or not. You can go a long time without food. I don't know how many days. We know Jesus was 40 days without food. We know that. You can only go 72 hours without water. It is vital. 72 hours, and if you go 72 hours without water, you're done. You're not going to survive. You need that water. It is a life sustainer. Watch this. It is refreshing and it sustains physical life. Jesus compares eternal life to living water because the gift of eternal life brings a satisfaction to the soul. It brings the satisfaction that nothing else in the world can provide. Every person has within them a void that was placed there by the Creator, and it is only a relationship with God by the indwelling Spirit that can fill the void. As we considered before, people drink from many different cisterns in the world as they attempt to find this refreshment and satisfaction. The woman at the well in John 4 was drinking from the cistern of relationships. She was on her sixth man and was still searching. The waters of the world will never fill the spiritual void in a man. It is only God who can bring the satisfaction that people are looking for. The living water is alive, and it is new and fresh every day, just like a fresh, bubbling spring in which the water is constantly moving and is always fresh. So also the living water that Jesus gives. It is eternal life that will never grow old or become stagnant or stale. The living water is life to the spiritually dead, is exactly what it is. Watch 13 and 14, the verses. We're going to jump down here a little bit. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. This well that you're drinking out of, he says, you come here, you'll continue to thirst. But there's a deeper meaning beyond that. And that deeper meaning would be this: anything that you drink from the world will always let you thirsty. Always let you thirsty. No matter what. You ever had been out on a day whenever it's just blistering hot and you were so thirsty and you come in and maybe, I don't do this, but some people probably would. You would grab something like a Pepsi or a Coke or a 7-Up or something, and you chug that down. And boy, at first, it tastes so good, and the dew's going down the bottle, and it is cold, and so it tastes so good. But pretty soon, all that sugar, what's it do? Leaves you thirsty again. It does not satisfy. It does not. That's just like the things of the world, all the cisterns of the world. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now watch your paper. Watch this. Let us understand that Jesus is contrasting liquid water with living water. When people drink of the physical, they will always look for more. But in contrast to that, the living water will satisfy the deep inward thirst and will be in them like a well springing up into everlasting life. John later tells us what this is referring to. I love the fact that John interprets what he says, what Jesus says here. John 7, 37 through 39, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" What is this? Glad you asked. Verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So that inward satisfaction comes from the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It is something that satisfies the soul from the inside out. People that drink from the cisterns of the world are trying to find satisfaction from the outside in. This is something that satisfies from the inside out. Let me go on with this. Watch this. Here we see the living water is the Holy Spirit that continues to bring lasting satisfaction and refreshment. Living water works from the inside out in the believer, whereas liquid water works from the outside in. Living water is a spring within the believer that produces an endless supply of life and refreshment. When we are filled with the Spirit and we walk in fellowship with our Lord, this living water flows up and out of the believer as the Spirit lives the life of Jesus Christ through us. That's what happens. It is the Spirit of God that produces and brings about this inward satisfaction that man longs for, this thirst, this deep inward thirst that he's always trying to satisfy. Watch 11 and 12 and then 15. Now we're backing up a little bit. "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?'" She's still thinking in the physical. She's thinking about the liquid water. She sees he has no rope, he has no bucket. How in the world is he going to get water out of the well? That's the way she's thinking. Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" The answer to that would be yes, he is. He is the savior of Jacob. He's the creator of Jacob. Yes, he's greater than Jacob, but he does not enter into that conversation. Watch verse 15. "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink.'" So now he has her attention. Now he has her attention. Watch your paper here. I want to show you something. Jesus had the attention of the Samaritan woman, but she was still thinking in terms of liquid water, which means she was not yet able to discern that Jesus was speaking of spiritual satisfaction. Here's the application, and this is so important. There's something here that we can miss if we're not careful. This woman did not grasp the spiritual truth that Jesus was placing before her. She will as time goes on. But at this time, she was blinded to what Jesus is offering. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." He's talking about believers there. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," this woman, the Samaritan woman, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him," or unto her, "neither can he or she know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." She didn't have that. She didn't have the Spirit of God. She cannot understand that. So watch this. This is why she cannot grasp the spiritual truth that Jesus was speaking at this time. The point we need to understand is the people we share the gospel with will often not understand the spiritual truth which they need to be saved. But we should not allow this to keep us from sharing. Listen, you don't know what it's going to do on down the road. Watch Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So let me keep going here, because I want to put something together. God promises that his word never returns void. Let us notice another thought that ties in with this. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now watch this. This is a good reminder that we are planting seeds when we share the gospel or any spiritual truth with others. Don't forget that. You're planting seeds, okay? Just as it takes many months for seeds to produce ripe fruit, so too the seeds we sow may take months or even years before they bring about fruit. We sow the seeds and someone else comes along and waters by sharing. Truth also. But in the end, it is God who gives the increase. It is God who opens the eyes and the hearts of the lost so that they can grasp the truth. The bottom line is that we must be patient and allow God to do his work. The seeds we sow may not produce fruit until we are going on to be with the Lord. Let us notice how she understood or how her understanding progresses. I'll show you that in a moment. But listen to me. You can say something to somebody today, and it might take years on down the road. And what you say today, God may use in that individual's life. I have watched that happen. I don't have a lot of time. Years ago, we were building the Penn Lincoln School at Altoona. I worked for a company out of Pittsburgh called Lapiano Masonry. They were, of course, a group of Italians. And the owner's two boys were sent to Altoona, and neither one of them wanted to be there. And one of them was a real blister. His name was Mark. Mark was a man that was just miserable in his life. He drank from so many cisterns that he even told me about, the women of the street, cocaine, marijuana. I don't know what else Mark got into, but he was into just about everything that you could even begin to imagine. And the guy was just flat out miserable, and he hated me because I was a Christian. We were in a footer one day working, and it was August, and it was blistering hot. It was over 100 degrees, and he's complaining about the heat. And I thought, well, you know what? This is a good opportunity just to share the gospel a little bit. And I said to him, I said, you know, if you think it's hot here, if you die in your sins, this is nothing. He stopped, and he said this. He said, let me tell you something, Showalter. He said, if your goal is to convert me, he said, I suggest you change your goal or else you change your job. He said, because I am not interested in what you have to say. I said, fine, that's okay. We'll go back to sweating her out here. And so we did, and time went on, and you know, it just got to the point where I was nice to him, and you know, but I didn't push the issue, and he got pulled out of there, and he got moved out to Pittsburgh somewhere, and I was so glad. I wanted to have a party. I'll never forget. I was just so thankful. Mark's gone, you know. It's like it's a different life now. And so that went on for a little while. And one day coming back to work, and I remember coming around a corner to turn down the street where we parked by the Penn Lincoln School. And there he stood in the road. And it was like I came face to face with the plague. It was like, no. He's back. He's back. It, you know, it's like something you're cured of, and then all at once it returns. And so anyhow, he was there, and I had to deal with him again. And so as time went on, one day he said to me, he said, Keith, I want to tell you something. And I said, Mark, what's that? And he said, I just want you to know I want what you have. And I was holding something in my hand, and he said, do you know what I mean? And I said, you're not talking about what I'm holding in my hand. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'm really interested in what you have. And so I had a little bit of an opportunity to share the gospel with him. So anyhow, that project ended. That project ended and went on to other projects. And it was a time, a couple years later, whenever I was off work, and because we worked union work, you would get a phone call from a contractor, and they'd say, hey, look, we could really use you. So Penny and I were out somewhere one day, and we came back, and that was whenever you had the answer machine that blinked the red light in the room if you had a message. And it was a message there, and I hit the button, and it was Mark, and he said, Keith, this is Mark Lapiano. If you get a chance, whenever you get a chance, call me back. Penny said, are you going to call him? I said, not a chance. She said, why not? I said, because I'm not working right now, and he wants me to come to work for them. And I said, I don't want to go back into that. I don't want to go back. I just don't want to be back in that anymore. So I left it go for a while, and I got really convicted. And I thought, you know what? I need to call back. So I called him, and it wasn't anything to do with work. Here's what he said. He said, Keith, I just called to let you know something. He said, I went to a men's retreat, and he said, I got saved. He said, I am born again now. And he said, I called to thank you. And he said, I just wanted to let you know something. He said, a lot of it had to do with you. But he said, please understand, it had nothing to do with what you said. He said, it had everything to do with the way you conducted your life. And so I felt so guilty then because I wasn't even going to call the guy back. But anyhow, all that said to say, That was years later. I tell you that because you just don't know. You don't know. That's why I say we are seed sowers. If you plant seeds here in the springtime, you don't have fruit right away. You got to wait. You know, we just put tomato plants out. Well, we won't get tomatoes off of there probably till, I guess, the end of July or August. I don't know. I'm not much of a farmer, but sometime around that time, it's going to take a couple months before we get ripe tomatoes off of those plants and the pepper plants and everything else. And so I give you that because you talk to people and they seem like they don't really want to listen to what you have to say. I listened to a guy not too long ago and he made a statement. He said he talked to a guy one time and he said to the guy, said, why are you going to a Bible study? And he said, I turned around and I said to the guy, sometime you ought to try Jesus. He said, that's all I said. He said he called me 10 years later and said, that statement that you made never left my mind. And he said, I got saved. He said, I got saved. So I give you all of that to say, here's this woman. She doesn't understand right now. She's thinking on the physical, and you're going to talk to people, and that's how they're going to think. And you're going to think, you know what? It doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. Just remember this. You're a farmer. You're sowing seed. Somebody else can come along and they can water it. They can water it. What? Let me show you how her understanding progressed. Back up to 4:9 real quick. Watch this. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew, see how she refers to him as a Jew. Come down to verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir. See, now it's changed a little bit. Come down to verse 15. Watch 15. The woman saith unto him, sir. Come down to verse 19. Watch this one. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now it's went from you're a Jew, now sir, now you're a prophet. And if I could read the paper here, watch what it says. Here she sees Jesus as a prophet. She will then go on to understand that he's the Savior of the world. So there is a progression in her understanding. Again, I remind you that we must be patient when witnessing to the unsaved world. You got to be patient. Let God do his work. Watch 15 and 16. Now, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Okay, so we talked about that the last week. He's exposing the wound. Watch what I have here. The woman desires to have the living water, but Jesus will first expose her sin. Last week, we considered that in verse 16, Jesus is exposing the wound. The wound cannot be healed until it is exposed. And I will tell you this, that's why people have to be confronted with their sin. Nobody can understand their need of a Savior until they understand that they are guilty of sin. And so what a lot of people want to do, and I know it, you know, there are people that if this situation existed today, here would be the response. Don't say anything about divorce. Don't say anything about being remarried. Don't even bring up her relationship. Don't say anything because it's going to be too awkward. It's going to be too uncomfortable. Jesus didn't worry about that, did he? Go call your husband. Go get your husband. Bring him here. You think that's not awkward? When she's had five and the guy she's with now isn't even her husband? That's pretty awkward. That's pretty raw. But you know what? That's the way the Bible is. Very straightforward in exposing sin. Watch, let me go on here. Watch this. 4:17. Let me read 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. See that attempt to cover it up right there? Jesus said unto her, and by the way, that was not a lie. It wasn't a lie. In her eyes, it wasn't, because she wasn't married, but she was living with somebody. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Come back here to paper. Her response is typical of every sinner in the world. She says she has no husband, but she never mentions the previous husbands. So what she is doing here is that she's attempting to cover her sin. She does just as all sinners do, and we all inherited this practice from Adam. If you remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately covered themselves with fig leaves. This woman trying to cover her sin is trying to cover sin by not mentioning her past. That's what she's trying to do. Watch verse 18. For thou hast, Jesus says at the end of 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Okay, now watch. Come back here. Jesus then exposed that which she desired to keep hidden. Their application here, it's threefold. Let me give you 3 points to consider. Watch this. Number one, the Bible exposes the sin of every person who reads or hears the Word. The Word of God is very straightforward. When we read the Word of God, we're told of the sins of many who came to be saved, and even the sins of people who were saved. I think of Abraham and his lies about his wife Sarah. She's my sister. Remember that? Multiple times. I think of Moses and how he killed the Egyptian. I think of David and his adultery and murder. Then there's Paul and his life as a terrorist before he was saved. Then Peter and his denial of the Lord. The list goes on and on. But the point is that the Bible's very raw at times. But the exposure of sin must happen in the life of the sinner. It's got to. Consider the woman at the well. When Jesus exposed the wound, it was embarrassing for her. But we must understand that this was a weight that she was carrying all the time in her life. To expose it and deal with it would release her from this terrible burden. Keep in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. It had to be exposed. It had to be. She had to acknowledge the sin. She had to see herself in her sin in order to see her need of a Savior. That's the bottom line. The problem was not the sin. The problem was she had a sinful soul. That was the problem, and that's what she had to understand. Number two, we see that Jesus is omniscient, all-knowing. Watch this. There's nothing that can be hidden from our Lord. He sees all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. He knows our motives and our attitudes. For this reason, we must be honest with him and confess our sins. Romans 2:16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, there's nothing hidden from him. It's another thing we learn. Number three, and I'm going to leave you with this, and then we'll come back as we always do. We'll lap back a little bit next week. Number three, Jesus did not require her to turn from her sin. before she could receive the living water. Did you catch that? You know, it's interesting when you, and we've talked about this a little bit in the beginning, John's gospel is all about bringing people to Jesus Christ and showing people who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And John never once even mentions repentance. Not once. Watch what I have here. I point this out because it's so very important that he didn't say, you got to turn from your sin. He didn't say that. Too many times people are told that they must turn from their sin before they can be saved, or they must clean up their lives before they can be saved. That is asking a person to do something that they have not the power to do. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Do you see what that does? If somebody says, you got to turn from your sin before you can come to Christ. Really? You don't see that here, do you? And you're asking somebody to do something that they don't have the power to do. The unsaved can't turn from their sin. They can't do that. They don't have the power within them. They don't have the power of the Spirit within them to be able to do that. That is a, let me go on here. That is a false gospel, is exactly what that is. You see, the true gospel is an offer to people just as they are. Then after they are saved, they will have within them the power to extract practices from their lives. This woman's life's going to change, but not until after she's saved. So whenever we talk to people, we don't say, look, you got to turn from your sin, because that's not biblical. It's not biblical. That's not what Jesus did here. You want to know something else he did not do? When she said, give me the living water, if she would have said that in a lot of churches today, here's what would have happened. Well, bow your head and repeat this prayer. You don't see that there, do you? Because that is not biblical either. You see, we're not saved by a prayer. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. You don't find any of the prayer thing here. You don't find any of that. None. You don't find a declaration to her, hey, you have to turn from your sin, and then you can have the living water. No, she didn't have the power to do that. Take the living water. Get saved, trust in Christ, then you have within you the Spirit of God that will clean your life up. That's the way that it works. Conclusion. Boy, I could be on this all night. It's a lot of fun. I love going through this and backing up and going through even more. You know why? I don't know if it does it for you, but boy, it really helps me to learn the passage. Anyhow, conclusion. Let us remember that a sinner is saved by believing, not by first turning and then believing. That would be a works salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, I'll leave you with this. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not turning from your sin first, lest any man should boast. There's none of that. It's take the water. Take the water. Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. He didn't say, well, Mr. Jailer, you got to turn from your sin in order to be saved. He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to know the Lord, then he's the one that'll clean up your life. The unsaved person can't do it. You're asking them to do something that they have no power to do. We'll come back next week, get a little more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Lord, as we said before, it's so rich, it's so deep, so many lessons, so much. As I look at this woman's understanding and how it progressed, what a reminder in multiple ways. One, that our understanding of Christ should progress as we grow in grace, to know him more and more as time goes on. But also, Father, there's that reminder that whenever we deal with unsaved people, that we have to be patient with them, because they are wired to think only about the physical. Only about the physical. They can't understand the spiritual. But Father, we can plant seeds that you can use as time goes on. Maybe at a later date. Maybe even after we're gone, you might choose to use a seed that has been sown So, Father, help us to be patient. Help us to be patient. Help us to be compassionate to those that do not know Christ. Help us to understand from this text that the gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter how immoral they are. It doesn't matter what level of the religious life that they have reached, like Nicodemus. Anybody in between, the gospel's for everyone. It knows no racial boundaries. Father, now take us home safely. Lord, bring us back on Sunday, ready to study your word again. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.